Our scripture lesson today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. We're looking at the Shema, but now the bigger context of that verse we looked at last week. And so, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of God. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over and to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. May God now add this reading of his holy and infallible word. It just seems like yesterday. I can still remember that cool fall evening, holding hands with the fellow members of my youth group, circled around the campfire, the fire popping, sparks flying, and we began to sing that chorus, that song that every youth group across the United States sang in the 1970s, Pass It On. And I can still remember sitting there, seeing those sparks flying, and just thinking about how easy, you know, forest fires start with unattended campfires when a stray spark goes into the woods, and suddenly you have those wildfires like we oftentimes hear of in California. And just thinking, oh, our generation, we're going to do it. We're going to set the world on fire for Jesus Christ, because it only takes a spark to get a fire going. But as the years went by, I found that it wasn't that easy. Making disciples just isn't like starting a fire. It takes much effort to have that love for God, that love that song talks about, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our mind and soul. Well, it's just not like a little spark in a fire. What happened? Well, this morning, as we look at this passage, we see in verse 2 that the goal of this passage, in fact, not just the Shema, but really the whole book of Deuteronomy, the goal of the book of Deuteronomy is this in verse 2, that you shall fear the Lord your God, you, your sons, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. In other words, the goal of the Shema, the goal of the book of Deuteronomy, the goal of God in your life is that you do pass it on. God wants you to pass it on to your son and your son's son, that your whole family may have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This book of Deuteronomy gives us the goal. And in verse 6 through 9 of our text, God gives us the means. In those four verses we're going to see today, God gives us a way that we can pass it on by his might and his power. Moses mentions three things, and it's interesting, Moses loves threes, and so it doesn't surprise us that he talks first in verse 6 about our personal faith, a personal matter. To pass it on is a personal matter. And then in verse 7, he reminds us that passing it on is a family matter. And finally, in the last two verses, verse 8 and 9, he says it's a communal matter. Beginning at verse 6, we read these words again. Once have you see them. These are the words that I command you today. They shall be upon your heart. You see, that's a personal matter, isn't it? It's directed to you. The word of God needs to be upon your heart. That's the very first step, folks. You know, it's really self-evident. How can you pass on something you don't have? I think that's the major reason why most evangelism, most discipleship fails. You cannot pass on something you do not have. In communication, I remember learning that the most important rule, in quotes, the rule of communication is this, that you have to be the message before you can tell people what to do. It's who you are as a communicator. It's more important than the little things you do as a communicator. It's what we call authenticity. Authenticity. You know, with really great rhetorical skills, you can deceive total strangers. You know, politicians do all that all the time. They get before groups of total strangers and they trick them. But we all know that doesn't work in our families, does it? It doesn't work with our friends. They see through inauthenticity. They see through our hypocrisy. They see that we're not the message that we're trying to communicate. And so it's of uttermost importance that the Word of God is upon our hearts. Now, let's make sure we understand hearts, as I've been trying to stress the last couple of weeks, as the Bible wants us to understand hearts. You know, our psychology has to be biblical psychology, not from Sigmund Freud or Skinner or whoever else that may be having ideas of what makes up the human psyche. No, the biblical idea of the heart is the whole inner person. It's our intellect, it's our emotions, and it's our will. All that we are within us has to be directed by God's word. And this transformation of our inner selves begins according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, with the word of God. Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." He's talking about our intellect there. "That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." You know, it's really pretty self-evident, isn't it? You know, we can't have rightly directed emotions, nor can we have a rightly directed will until we know God's will, until we know what God delights in. That's why we have to get the Word of God within us first and foremost. It's so important that we devote ourselves to the hearing and the reading and the understanding of God's Word. This topic is so important that I really want to give you, just pause and give you some just practical advice here. So I'm getting out of the preaching mode now. I'm into teaching, all right? First of all, if you're going to get the Word of God in you, you need to commit yourself to daily reading God's Word. You can't have the Word of God on your heart if you're not reading it. And to read it more efficiently, I would suggest you get a good study Bible or Bible handbook. You don't really need anything more than that. You don't need a whole set of commentaries. But, you know, some passages are a little difficult. There's something you need to kind of turn to some helps. And usually it's a little handbook or a good study Bible, like the Reformation Study Bible, really helps get you over the hump in those difficult passages. Then the next thing you need to do, and oh, by the way, as I'm mentioning these things, this is how you catechize your children later, okay, when we get to point two. But we got to catechize ourselves first. And we got to know, you know, we need to know two things about God's Word. We need to know what it says, the content. We need to know what it teaches. That's the doctrine. So I'm talking about the content right now. Read daily, have an aid, like a study Bible. And then I would suggest get a good book on Bible stories. You know, there's about 25 to 50 Bible stories that you need to know. Really to be a literate person, because they're always referred to in literature even. And a lot of people don't know the Bible stories. Now, you can pick them up by reading from Genesis to Revelation, and that's one way of doing it. But as you're reading the Bible oftentimes refers to the stories as well. And so if it just kind of a shortcut, get a good book on Bible stories. And I'm going to post on our Facebook page a recommendation this coming week. So if you want to get a good book on Bible stories, I'd recommend that. But the stories aren't enough. You know, then we need to do something else, folks. We need to get the big storyline of the Bible. And I've kind of mentioned this before. It's called biblical theology. It's basically teaching, it's drawing through the Bible the story throughout Scripture. I'll give you an example from our service today. You know, I mentioned in our preparation for the prayer of confession that, you know, there's a storyline through the Bible about God desiring his people to be fruitful and multiply. It's found in Genesis 1. And it goes all the way through Revelation. God wants the church, his people, to grow, okay? To be fruitful, to not be sterile, but to increase in number. And so that's one example of these storylines that go all through the Bible. There's a couple of good books that I'm going to recommend. And you can read them, and it just kind of helps you kind of learn the storyline of the Bible, biblical theology. And once you get that, all the pieces of the puzzle really kind of fit together, and that's really good. So that's content. Then you just need doctrine, systematic doctrine. And systematic doctrine is where you kind of organize it, and we have a great tool. It's called the Catechism. Westminster, longer catechism in our Confession of Faith. And actually, I did put a few of the resources about the shorter catechism in the outline of the bulletin that I would recommend. But systematic theology simply is, what does the Bible teach about this topic? So, you know, the Westminster shorter catechism begins, what is the chief end of man? So another way of saying that is, what is humanity's purpose? That's a big question, isn't it? What's your purpose in life? Why are you here, even breathing? Well, taking Scripture, the Westminster Shorter Catechism shows us famously that our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why you were living. That's your purpose in life. And it's just a great tool to work through and to learn. And so you answer those practical questions. What am I here for? Well, you're here for to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, getting back now to the text itself, giving you that kind of practical advice, how to put it on our heart, I want to give you a little warning here. We're moving on. Remember I said the whole person, the intellect, but also the emotions and the will? Here's what I want to say. It's not enough just to know the Bible. You got to love the Bible. And you got to keep the Bible. You got to obey it. You know, past generations put us to shame. They knew their Bibles. And they knew their catechisms. But they fell away. Why did they fall away? Because they didn't love God's Word. You know what loving God's Word means? It means that when God says something's true, you don't contest it. You don't argue against it. Even though the world is saying to do something different, maybe even your reason is saying, I don't know if that makes sense. You, to love it, is to say, I know God knows what's right for me. And I delight in doing what God wants me to do. And of course, that you see how that leads to keeping the Word. You know, keeping the Word, as Moses is talking about here, means two things. It means when God promises us something, we believe the promise. When God commands us to do something, we obey the commandment. That's what it means to keep God's Word. There's really three things you need to do after you've had your personal devotions, after you've gone to maybe a men's or women's Bible study, or even after you hear the sermon today on Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9. You need to ask yourself, do I understand Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 1 through 9? Secondly, do I love what God tells me in Deuteronomy verses 6, verses 1 through 9? And then, finally, will I keep it? And if you can't answer those questions positively, then you need to kind of go back and you need to think about it and pray about it until you can say yes to all three. So that's what it means to be that person who sold out to the Word of God, who has something then to pass it on. Which moves us to the next verse, where Moses is telling us it has to be a family matter as well. Verse 7, you shall teach them, that is the commandments, the Word of God, everything Moses has revealed diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You know, he's talking about the family here. He's talking about the family, and I think most of us don't understand what a family is biblically. A family is three or four generations together. We talk about the nuclear family, just, you know, the mom and dad and the kids, you know, two-generation family. The Bible doesn't know anything of a two-generation family. A family is three and four generations. You know, we see this reflected in the Ten Commandments. Look, for example, at Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 through 6. This is the second commandment. It's talking about not bowing down to idols. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, in that passage, you hear about the third and fourth generations. Several weeks ago, I gave an example of how my maternal grandfather committed adultery. So he is the first generation. His sin negatively affected my mom and all my aunts and uncles and all their spouses. So that whole second generation was negatively affected by his sin. He didn't keep the covenant. then I, as a member of the third generation, and all my cousins, we were negatively affected by it as well. That's exactly what the Bible said. The whole family. You know, God says we are a unit. And though in our modern society, you know, families get scattered hundreds and thousands of miles away, God still views us as a unit. We need to start thinking the way God does and say, look, my actions affect not just me. Well, the wolves are just living under the same roof as me. It affects my whole family. It affects my cousins. It affects my aunt and uncle. It affects everyone, okay? But I also want to show you something here in this passage which should be encouraging. So we're talking about passing it on. And passing it on is a blessing. What happens, according to Exodus 20, when we keep the covenant? It says God's blessing goes to the thousands of generations. I looked it up this week. I wanted to make sure. I've always heard different numbers for a generation. A generation is approximately 20 to 30 years. So I'm going to use a small number, 20. And it says thousands, but I'll use a small one of that. I'll just go to the minimum. If you obey God's covenant, if you're a faithful covenant member, it'll go to 1,000 generations. We're doing the math, aren't we? That is 20,000 years. Let that sink in. You are faithful to God. God's blessing extends 20,000 years into the future. That's a supernatural act, isn't it? And so we need to understand that the blessing, this passing on of the faith, it's a supernatural act. These things that Moses is telling us to do, these are the means by which God supernaturally acts. We aren't going to save our loved ones. We're never going to convert anyone. We can't create faith in someone's heart. But if we obey God, if we're that person that we should be, verse 6, and then we start doing the things in our family that we're to be doing, verse 7, God's blessing is going to extend 20,000 years into the future. Do I hear an amen to that one? Amen. I hope this encourages you. Because I know that some of you are looking back, and you know, you've gotten to the age where your kids are grown up, and you're hearing this, and you're thinking, I didn't do that with my kids. You know, I didn't do it. I have regrets. In other words, or you're sitting in the pew or maybe listening online, you're saying, man, I live a couple hundred miles, maybe a thousand miles from my children and grandchildren. How can I bless them? The blessing, folks, is not dependent on you. The blessing is depending upon God. It's God who extends the blessing. God simply asks you to be the man or woman he's asked you to be and to do as faithfully as you can the things you're going to do. If you will commit yourself now to being a Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 person, and as best you can doing Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 things, God's going to bless your family. Do you believe it? I hope so, because He will. He will. You know, this Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, a number of things in here I want to highlight. The first thing, as we see there, is He says we need to be diligent. You know, I looked up the word diligent this week in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. And to be diligent, it says, is to be characterized by being steady, earnest, and energetic in our effort. But I also looked at its root, and it actually comes from the Latin, and the word in Latin means to love. And I thought about that. I said, you know, we're hearing a lot about loving the Lord in this passage, a lot about love. You know, we are diligent, aren't we, to those things we love? Why are parents in Western Pennsylvania so diligent
to get their children to peewee football games. Because we love the Steelers. Right? We love football. We need to be diligent about getting our children into church. Diligent about teaching our children at home. Because we love the Lord. And we love His Word. See, that's what it means to be diligent. And the second thing that really comes out in that verse is that God expects us to do this teaching in the home. Now, as we're going to see, it's critically important that we use God's primary means of teaching, the church, and bring our children there, but He also expects us to do it in the home. And finally, and I find this most interesting, Moses says he expects us to do it in an informal way. You have that last part where it says, when you sit in the house and when you walk on the way, when you lie down and when you rise. I'm going to use a big word that's a little word right now. It doesn't have too many letters in it, I think only five, called merism. A merism is when you have something that's a kind of the beginning and the end, and it's a summary of everything in between. A great example of that is in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, did God just create the heavens and the earth and nothing in between? No. That's just a short way, poetic way of saying God created everything. Well, in this verse, what it's saying by when you sit in the house and when you walk on the way is that you should be prepared to talk about the Lord God and His Word when you're at home and when you're far away on a long journey. In other words, you should be talking about God everywhere. And then when it says when you lie down and rise up, it's basically a way of saying anytime. So any time of day, anywhere you're at, you should be talking about God. Which brings us to the last point Moses makes. The passing on the faith is a communal matter. And we see this in verses 8 and 9. Notice what he says here. You shall bind them, that's the commandments, as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates. Have you ever seen those signs on people's houses? Maybe you walk in, there's a little placard in the door. You walk in, and it says, "As for me and my house, we serve the Lord," quoting Joshua 24. Some people even have them outside. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about going public with our faith. Not ashamed of telling those outside that, you know what, this is a Christian household. I'm a Christian. Let's be honest with ourselves. Isn't one of the reasons we're not so diligent in teaching our children at home or talking to them about the faith in public places or maybe even at home is that we don't want to appear as strange, right? It seems weird. Because by the standards of this world, guess what? It is weird. No one in the world is doing these things. You know, we're not called to be like the world. I mentioned Joshua 24. Under the context of that verse, that famous verse that's on the plaques in so many homes, is that Joshua has just gathered all Israel to Shechem. He did that because he's about to die. He's an old man, and he can see what's happening around him. You know, the Israelites didn't obey God fully. They didn't drive out all the people. So there were pagans living amongst them. And, of course, Israel was surrounded by a sea of pagan nations. And Israel was starting to compromise. They were starting to follow the ways of the pagans.
And Joshua gathers them together, and he begins by saying, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, well then choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in that region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land whom you dwell. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is throwing down the gauntlet. He was saying, "I'm not going to hide my faith under a basket. My faith is going public." You know, Jesus gave us the same challenge, did he not? Matthew 10, verses 32 and following. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." And then just five verses later, "And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Do you understand the true significance of what we are doing here as the people of God, right here in this building in Carmichael's? What we're doing is this: we're gathering in God's name, in Jesus' name, to worship God. We're literally taking a stand against everything the world stands for. You see, there can be no compromise. There can be no middle ground. We're either for Jesus or we're against him. Under the new covenant, which we now live under, we don't have little phylacteries, pieces of clothing with the scripture written on it. We don't have little boxes on our forehead or scripture written on our doorpost. But brothers and sisters, every time the word of God is preached and taught, a miracle happens. Because what the New Testament tells us is this, is that rather than writing God's word on my clothing, God writes his word on my heart. And rather than putting the word of God in some little metal box on my doorpost in my house, as Jews like to do, the word of God is put in my heart. And that's what's happening here this day. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we diligently apply ourselves to the public preaching and the teaching of the word, if we go public with our faith, then God will move supernaturally, and he will change us and transform us. We will become like sparks in God's fire. You know, I begin my message today speaking of my naive and immature understanding of the song we're about to sing, Pass It On. And the problem is not the song. See, there's an analogy in the song, and actually the song is very clear what the analogy is. Is that just as a spark passes on the fire, so the love of God can be passed on to others. But the problem was, my understanding what the analogy was, what was analogous, in other words. You see, the love of God does spread, as I said, like a spark. However, the love of God is not produced as easily as a spark in a fire. It's produced when we faithfully obey and trust God in the things that God's told us in Deuteronomy 6. When we make the word of God personal. When we make the word of God familial. And when we make the word of God communal. When we do those things, then the spark is created. And his fire spreads everywhere. So with that said, let's now turn in prayer and ask for God's grace that we can become sparks in God's fire.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we've heard your word today. And we've seen clearly what you've called us to do so that you can work supernaturally within us to make us like sparks that spread a fire. We need to put your word upon our heart. We must be what we're passing on. And we must be willing to do this, to pass it on first in our families, to teach it diligently to our children, and to talk about the Word of God everywhere with them. And then we need to go public with our faith, to gather with your people and take a stand, that together we may be those who set the world on fire. Give us your grace to be such a church, such families, such individuals. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.